In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week, we remembered St. Bartholomew. Actually, we remembered our Lord Jesus, who remembered Bartholomew. Remembered not his sins, but that Bartholomew trusted Christ Jesus for his salvation. And because of that, Bartholomew will be remembered, body and soul, unto life everlasting on the last day. But had the feast of St. Bartholomew not fallen on a Sunday, we would have heard that true and blessed story of St. Peter actually getting it right for once. When Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" It was Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus called Peter blessed. But the text ended on a rather strange note. After all of the great stuff to celebrate in the text, the last words are, "Then Jesus strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." Go and tell no one about Jesus. What a great evangelism slogan that would be. It sounds like something would come out of our old sinful nature, except that it isn't our sinful nature saying this. This is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, saying this to his closest followers. "Now that you know who I am, don't tell anybody." Why on earth would he say such a thing? Well, some have said, well, it's obvious Jesus is using reverse psychology. If you tell someone not to do something, they'll do it all the more. Tell the disciples not to tell anybody, and they'll blab it to the world. But nowhere else does Jesus do that kind of thing. I mean, preach law, tell no one, in order to encourage lawbreaking. Others say it was an effort to control the size of the crowds, but it never seems to be an issue with Jesus whether the crowd is big or small. Sometimes in theology, we talk of the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Now, it might sound a little stuffy, but it's not. The person of Christ is who he is. The work of Christ is what he does. To get the gospel right, you've got to know both of these. And if you get the person or the work of Christ wrong, you're going to get the whole gospel wrong. And there's never a better example of this than Peter in our gospel lesson today. Today's gospel lesson follows on the heels of the very same conversation that Jesus had with his disciples when Peter so eloquently confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got the person of Christ right. Revealed to him by the Father in heaven, Peter and the disciples know who Jesus is. And now that they've got that down, it's time for Jesus to tell them about the work of Christ, what he's come to do. So he does. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. That's hardly earth-shattering news for us. We're blessed with 2,000 years of 20/20 hindsight. But for Peter, this is more than a shock. It's well-nigh impossible to believe, even though the Old Testament foretold it. It can't be in Peter's mind. In fact, it's so wrong that Peter finds it appropriate to take the Christ, the Son of the living God, back behind the woodshed and rebuke him. "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." The problem Peter was having was that in his estimation, the work of Christ didn't match up with the person of Christ. And so, obviously, Jesus must be wrong. The Son of the living God doesn't just get pushed around by the chief priests who should be working for him. and then be killed. The Christ of God is way too glorious for suffering and death. That would be a far too weak and shameful act. So there's no way Jesus is going to be killed, not if Peter's going to have anything to say about it. Peter meant well, no doubt, which is why Jesus' response must have come as a total surprise. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. What a crushing moment that must have been for Peter. He got the person of Christ so right, and the work of Christ so wrong. So wrong that Jesus calls him Satan. Why was Jesus so harsh with Peter? I mean, it can't possibly be deserving of the accusation of being Satan himself. But Jesus' accusation is correct. Peter's trying to do the same thing as the devil. He's trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. Peter's trying to prevent your salvation, just like Satan is intent on doing. And if Peter gets his way, then we're all in hell forever. Peter's problem is that he's ordered his thinking to line up with the things of man and not the things of God. The things of man work in such a way that glory builds and power increases. In the case of the Christ, Peter's plan for the Messiah is pretty clear. For Jesus to be successful, it can only be that he will grow in power and gather more and more followers to himself. He'll eventually become so great that he'll become invincible, and he'll sit on a throne and rule over his enemies who can't lay a finger on him, while at the same time taking care of his people. That's how the things of man work, because we by nature see power and might as the glory and the goal. We see power and might as the answer. And maybe in the short run, we're right. I mean, the gospel's the answer, but the law is much quicker. So in Peter's opinion, the Christ is supposed to have the same game plan as we do, as any successful leader has. It's just that he's going to be a good guy in doing it rather than a crazy tyrant. According to the way we might write the script, it's unthinkable that the Messiah could suffer a defeat and lose to his creation. A Messiah like that isn't worth his salt. A Messiah like that's not going to gain a following. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to think, because then you'll never be happy with Jesus. The things of God are different. God's all-powerful and glorious in and of himself, but he's also a servant. He doesn't desire to exercise his power by cracking heads and crushing enemies. He desires to express his power, at least for the time being, by means of being merciful and serving. So when the Christ appears, he's not there to rally the troops, draw the sword, and lead a glorious revolution. He's going to save sinful mankind by serving, even his enemies. And that's who we are by nature, enemies. And how will he do that? By the ultimate act of service, the ultimate sacrifice. The Son of the living God, holy and righteous, is going to bear the guilt of mankind on the cross. He's going to suffer the judgment that we deserve so that we might be pardoned for our sins. He's going to die so that sinners can have life. That's how it goes according to the things of God, who is both almighty and by nature a servant. These things of God are, well, foreign to man. Not inconceivable, just foreign. In other words, we get the idea of sacrifice. We actually applaud it. We honor the soldier who throws himself on an explosive device in order that his brothers might survive. We commend the firefighter who rushes into the flames to rescue someone, or someone who gives up the health and safety of our country to go and care for those in West Africa. We're in awe, and we're even shamed by those who give up so much and devote themselves to a life of caring for the unfortunate. There's a part of us that knows that kind of service is right. But at the same time, we don't want to be the guy who throws himself on the grenade or the one who sacrifices his life in such a way to live a life of service. We'd much prefer being served. But the things of God are things of sacrifice and service. That's why Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Those words aren't very mysterious either. The one who follows Jesus also follows his teachings. Jesus came and comes, even now, to serve. So it only follows that his disciples are to serve as well. By serving a sinful world, Jesus suffers. And God uses that for the good of the world. And for following Jesus and serving in a sinful world, Christians will suffer too, and God will use that for good as well. We know that. And we also know that if Peter's salvation and ours depended on our faithful cross-bearing and our self-denying, then when the Son of Man comes with his angels in the glory of his Father and he repays each person according to what he has done, we have all the reason in the world to fear. But Christ took that upon the cross for us as well. For your cross fleeing, and for my denial of service attacks. And because his cross covers even that, when the Son of Man comes with his angels in the glory of his Father and he repays each person according to what he has done, you don't need to fear. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. What we have done is sin. What he has done is the cross. And for all who are baptized, for all who die and rise with Jesus, for all who repent, he will repay you according to what he has done. He will repay our sins with his forgiveness, our deaths with his life, and our condemnation with his salvation. And this he is in fact already giving to you now. Along with the disciples, we too are among those who will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This isn't end times prediction stuff. The Son of Man and his kingdom is coming not just off in the future on the last day. His kingdom is coming already even now and is even here now where his word and his spirit are. God's kingdom comes when our heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. And so, as our Heavenly Father gives His Holy Spirit, as He did the Genevieve in holy baptism, and in your baptisms as well, in the preaching of the Word, in holy absolution, and in the supper, His kingdom is coming to you. So do not fear when crosses end up coming your way. And do not despair when serving rather than being served is your lot in life. Do not be discouraged. Set your mind on the things of God and not on the things of man. And rejoice that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, here, today, for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.